like there's always a lot of pressure when you come and speak. It's like, okay, here's this great message. It's going to be awesome. And then you get up here and you're like, oh man, this is going to be a hit or miss night. I'm just joking. It's going to be, well, I hope it's going to be good. We'll see. Yes, I was in Canada with that man over there walking, Grant, embarrassing him. That's right, Newfoundland. Ate home-cooked meals from his mom and dad. Morning and night. It was wonderful. Newfoundland. I learned a lot of phrases. Anyways, today is the day that I like to call the day that America gets hijacked by football. Hijacked by football. I feel like today is America's like national holiday, Super Bowl. And I honestly couldn't care less. I mean, I know that might sound bad, and if you're a football fan, you probably aren't here, so I can say that. But it's really good that, you know, we decided, hey, we're just still going to gather. We're going to huddle together a sanctuary and still meet. And we had our life groups all having Super Bowl parties, so we'll probably see some people trickling in. But it's so great to just still meet, even though football happens. And I didn't really catch any of the Super Bowl, just the last bit that we were streaming. And I normally like Super Bowl because of the junk food and the friends and the commercials. Right? The funny commercials, but the commercials I saw were all sad. Here's my question. What's happening to the Super Bowl commercials? And it's I mean, I'm not the biggest football fan, but that's the thing that got me hooked. But if I really think about it, I'm not really the biggest sports fan for that matter. Sports are okay, but I'm not the biggest fan. And I think it all happened when I was younger and tennis tryouts happened my freshman year of high school. See, one of my closest friends, he was an absolute tennis fanatic. He lived tennis. He breathed tennis. He woke up and he thought about tennis. He loved tennis so much. And it was kind of annoying to me because I did not like tennis that much. But he was one of my best friends, so I learned about tennis. And we would play tennis for a bit. And soon, the tryouts for our high school tennis teams started. And he's like, Michael, you got to try out. And I said, Michael, okay, because his name was Michael, like most of my friends and people I know, named Michael. So Michael and Michael went and tried out for this tennis team, and I didn't really want to do it, but I did. And then, so a few days later, we found out what the results were, and my friend Michael, let's call him Michael number one, Michael number one got into varsity. He was super pumped, and Michael number two got the bottom cut of the lowest team. And I was upset, not because I got the bottom cut, but because I got accepted into the team. And that meant I had to play tennis. So we were walking home after hearing, and my friend's like, oh my gosh, we get to wake up in the morning, we get to practice tennis, and we get to do it again the next day and the next day. And I'm like, dear Lord, what have I gotten myself into? So the morning came, we got up, we practiced, I hated it. And then I went to bed, we got up the next morning, we practiced, I hated it even more. And then on a third morning, I realized something new about me that I never knew. I disliked playing tennis, and really any other sports, because I didn't really like playing sports. Or I didn't like the involvement in practicing. Like I liked tennis, but I didn't like practicing for tennis. And this was a real dilemma. I didn't like it. Basically, young Michael was not a fan of the discipline and the endurance that comes along with training. Because for most things in life and most sports, you have to train to become better. And I didn't like that. And for tennis, what was before me is I couldn't eat the things that I wanted to eat. I had to exercise when I didn't want to exercise. I had to wake up early, which was the worst thing in the world, when I didn't want to wake up early. I had to learn how to work with a team when I didn't want to learn how to work with a team. So on the third day, I got my tennis racket, and I hung it up, and I quit. But I didn't really hang it up because that's weird. I'd like put it in a box or something like that. But the moral of the story is I quit tennis. But before I knew it, and this is true, before I knew it, this attitude started to seep into to different things in my life. And soon, before I knew it, this attitude started to seep into my relationship with Jesus. I mean, I desired to follow him and experience his fruits and his freedoms, but would often become tired of the discipline and the endurance that it would take to experience them. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room here today to experience that before. Discipline and endurance, when it comes to the ways of following the ways of God, it's pretty hard. It's challenging. It's difficult. No one likes discipline unless you're weird. You might like discipline then. But the good news is we're not the only ones that struggle with this. You see, people in the time of Jesus, they actually struggled with it too. And we can find examples of it like in our text for today. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he wrote, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Now, throughout history, many cultures, many different nations for thousands and thousands of years have been playing sports. They've been doing different kinds of games. And internationally, the most popular one is, which is, I think, starting at the end of this week, are the Olympic Games. It has been and still is. And the Olympics game, if you didn't know about it, it originated in ancient Greece at Olympia, surprise. And people would actually train to compete in these events every other year, like we do now. Now, on the off years, what would happen, there were a few major cities around ancient Greece during the lifetime of Jesus and the Apostle Paul that would hold events on the years that the Olympic Games weren't happening. And the Games in Corinth was one of those few cities. Now, during the Games at Corinth, they were extremely popular for a few things. They were popular for boxing, kind of fist fighting. They were popular for chariot racing. But the most important thing that they were just known for was foot racing. It was their most popular event, which is weird. Well, I mean, we like football. That's our most popular event. But they would race, and everyone loved racing. You see, there was extensive training also that went into that. People would train and train and train to be the fastest racer ever in this Greco-Roman foot race that everyone did. And much like today, athletes back then, they would eat healthy. They would abstain from over-drinking. They would exercise. They would sleep well. I don't know if they drank nasty shakes or if that's just like a new thing, but they were super healthy in everything that they did. You see, athletes in general, back then and now, they have one primary goal, and that's to win. And they train or undergo active and strategic exercises and just watch what they eat in order to reach that goal. Because they know that in their current condition, they can't reach that goal. They need to train to reach that goal. So if a track athlete wants to run faster, they would become strategic in their diet and exercises so that they could run faster. And even if they were approaching this training in a healthy and responsible way, a lot of athletes are still constantly tempted to take a break from their training. It gets to be too much. I mean, whether their training seems too difficult or they just get discouraged because they don't see improvement, or they reach a point where they just want to be comfortable and not challenged, temptation to stop is a real thing. And that's when discipline comes in. In order to keep going, when they may not want to keep going, athletes become disciplined. They keep with their training regimen in order to grow, so that they can reach their goal. And commitment to this process is known as endurance. Because for athletes back then and athletes today, the desire to win the prize comes before the desires of their flesh. And their prize in the Corinthian races was, it was the weirdest thing. It was to win this, as Paul tells us, this perishable crown. It was this perishable wreath. And what it was something that they put on their head, and it was this crown after all this like preparation and training and dieting and waking up early. It was made out of celery, which is the weirdest thing. Like if I were training, like that, my crown's gotta be gold if I'm training all of that time. But they had celery, and then they would put it on their head, and it was this perishable crown that these athletes would train. But they would be famous for a year, and that's what they trained for. That was their prize. Now, it's in this cultural context that we find Paul writing to the church in Corinth, whose members were struggling to follow God. I mean, they knew what they were supposed to do, but at times the discipline and the endurance would prove to be just too much. While they knew that they were to remain sexually pure, they were often involved in sexual sin. When they knew that they were not to overeat, they would often eat too much and become gluttons. While they knew that they were not to overdrink, they would often drink too much and become drunk. While they knew that they were supposed to lead a humble life, they would often live a life that was prideful. They let their desires dictate their faith instead of letting their faith dictate their desires. So Paul uses an analogy that they would understand to help them train for their faith so that they could win the prize, this crown that wasn't perishable, but a crown that will last forever, to run the race so that they could receive the prize. But what does it mean to run this type of race? And what exactly is this prize? Since the prize, and I want to talk about that for a little bit, since the prize is an earned reward, the prize is not salvation. Because salvation is a gift from God through Jesus' death and resurrection that is given to us. We cannot earn it. It cannot be won. It is a gift that we simply accept. Therefore, the prize for running this race is mostly temporal and eternal rewards that we can experience for following God's will and God's word. In other words, our prize is to experience different fruits and different freedoms, to experience joy instead of bitterness, to experience contentment instead of jealousy, to experience love and inclusion instead of hate and loneliness. And again, these are not salvation opportunities, but they're fruit and freedom opportunities that are won through discipline and endurance to live a life as we were meant to live. But enduring these disciplines and it was just often difficult. And we can experience that today too. And it's really just not that fun. That's why the Bible says this: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. To produce a harvest of righteousness and peace, not only for you, but for others as well. That's the prize. But in order to receive this prize, as Paul's analogy goes, we are invited to run this race. And in this context, running means to engage yourself in discipline through training and to get up and endure the race. Now, I want to break down a little bit more about what Paul meant by running. You see, in our text for tonight, Paul uses plural verbs. And the exhortation in this is not you singular, like you run the race, but it's actually plural, like you all run the race. Or if you're from the South, like y'all run that race. When I was in Canada, I kept trying to relate with the Newfoundlanders, and I was talking in Southern, and they were really confused. Y'all run that race together. I am not from the South, so you can laugh at me. but y'all run that race. It means that the prize is offered to every believer. So unlike a foot race that you can see today, we are not competing against each other. Every follower of Jesus can win the prize because there will always be someone faster. There's always going to be someone stronger. There's always going to be someone smarter than us. So instead, we are running to receive the different opportunities that God gives us. So in many ways, we're competing against ourselves. Now, like the Corinthians, we can trip while we run because of different unhealthy situations or circumstances or sins that are tempting us. And a part of running this race is training to avoid these pitfalls. In other words, if drinking is a problem and you need to either drink less or stop drinking, how's your race going? What's making you trip? What would personal training to avoid tripping look like? And just to get even more real, what if pornography is something that's a problem for you? And you just need to stop looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't. What's tripping you up? What's your race look like? What would personal training help? How would it help? And if you struggle with greed, pride, jealousy, gossip, if you live in this world like you are number one, how's your race going? What's making you trip? What would personal training to avoid tripping look like? Now again, we are invited, and I just want to remind, we are invited to embody the grace that is offered through Jesus. A mentor of mine, when I was talking with him, I'm like, hey man, I'm messing up in this area. And he's like, Michael, everything is grace with Jesus. There's grace. In our relationship with Jesus, there is grace. Because we all sin. We all struggle. We all trip. We are all human. That's why John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though no one likes to fall, the issue is less about falling and more about what we do when we fall. So Paul says, run, don't walk, don't stop, don't sit down, but run because you can win the prize. And when you fall down, get up, brush yourself off, and start running again. If you see someone fall, then help them up. If you need help and you see someone running, ask for them to help you up. If you need more specific training, get a coach. It's what we call a mentor. If you don't have a mentor, talk to me after this, and I'll try to find you one. Just don't run alone. Get plugged into a community. Join a life group. I know that joining a life group just sounds just really super intimidating. Like if you're new and you're like, okay, these people are saying join a life group. There's a lot of intimidating steps to get to that, and I get that. Or maybe you think, man, I don't need a life group. Life is okay on my own. I know because I've been there. But the reality is we cannot grow into who God is creating us to be alone. It's impossible. We need others. In fact, God intentionally designed us to experience him and grow in him with others. Our faith is best lived out. Our race is best ran when we do it in community. That's plain and simple. The Bible says two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You can even nourish yourself in this life's race like athletes need to nourish themselves through reading the word, through praying. Just let running be your lifestyle. Because in order to receive God's prize for us, we've got to get up. We've got to strap on our shoes, and we've got to run the race. And it's important to know that while we are following Jesus, and that does involve discipline and endurance, the complete picture is entering into a loving, grace-filled relationship with God. And in fact, in reality, God does more running to us than we do running to God. It's a relationship. There's joy. There's completeness, there's purpose, there's forgiveness. But the more we follow him, the more we'll realize that there are things in our lives that are hindering our walk. And as our text's analogy puts, our run to following God. And when we're able to identify those parts, that's when we're invited to train, to try and overcome. So now, for those of you who are here and you're like, man, that sounds good, but I actually don't know Jesus, or if you're saying, man, I hear you, I've been running before, but I have just been so burned and I just need to take a seat. I get that. I'm so glad you're here. I'd love to talk with you after this just to see where you're at and then pray with you if you're open to that. And invite you to see what would it take to run, to join us. Now, there are a few other things that often hinder us from running that I want to talk about that are really actually crucial to recognize when you're running. The first is apathy. When you choose to follow Jesus, you enter into the race and you join his kingdom marathon. But unfortunately, that's as far as some people choose to go, just entrance level followers. When you choose to follow Jesus, I mean, you get a training manual that will help you on your run. You get this team that you can run with, and you even get a coach, the Holy Spirit, who's like our ultimate coach to help you. But more often than not, many just choose to sit on the bench instead of suiting up and getting on the track. And I know I'm super guilty of that constantly. And while the bench may seem comfortable and even safe, you cannot win a race from the bench. The prize isn't there. We were not created to pursue benches, but to pursue Jesus. In order to receive God's prize for you, you've got to run the race. Now, the second is to know your opponent. Yes, in this context, when we're running against ourselves, and we can be our biggest opponent. But it's interesting that in our text, Paul actually goes on to use a boxing analogy by writing, "I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." Now, I guarantee you that no one would watch a Super Bowl if no one was competing against each other. If there was like no Super Bowl like opposing team, if it's just Tom Brady, I'm not going to watch it. No one's going to watch it. No one's going to watch it if there is an opposing team. In fact, forgetting that there is an enemy opposing us is just like playing football and forgetting that there's an actual opposing team in front of you. And the Bible talks about a very real enemy that opposes us, wanting to steal our prize, our fruits, our freedoms, the peace that comes with following Jesus. And if you're not constantly aware that you have an opponent and strategic in your defense, you can be caught off guard and tackled. But here's the truth. Here's the truth that we're invited to live in. That through his death and resurrection, Jesus has defeated the enemy and already won the game for us. And now on this side of the cross, when we're in this in-between time where we still experience opposition, but it's opposition as the defeated team is leaving the field. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, and I'm guilty of this, some of us live as if we have been defeated. Or we live out of fear that we may be defeated. And in fact, this is the opposite of the message of Jesus. It's opposite of his gospel. That's why the Bible says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is good news. And that's why when we run, it's important to remember the truth of who we are in Jesus and what he's done for us, because it's only because of him that we have the strength and are able to oppose. Now, I know that there are times, and I experience this all the time, where just opposition feels like it's too hard to bear. And that's the opportunity where we can go to our coach, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, where we can go to community, our team, where we can read the word, where we can pray so that with the strength that comes through Jesus, we can stand up and we can run. Because you can't have victory without opposing opposition. Yes, we'll struggle. Yes, you will get pinned. Yes, you will get sacked. You will fall. But endurance is not measured by how many times you get knocked down, but by your willingness and determination to get back up, to run the race regardless of the obstacles. Now, in the 1986 New York City Marathon, I was one, so I don't remember it, but almost 20,000 runners entered this famous race. And what's memorable about this race was not who won, but actually who finished last. And his name was Bob Wieland. And Bob Wieland finished in the 19,413th place. Absolutely dead last. I mean, that man was slow. And Bob completed the marathon in 4 days. And not only 4 days, in 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. It's unquestionably the slowest runner who has ever competed in a marathon and completed it in history. Now, what makes Bob so special is that Bob actually ran with his arms. You see, 17 years ago, when Bob was serving, or 17 years prior to that race, when Bob was serving as a soldier in Vietnam, Bob's legs were blown off in a battle. And so as you see, when he runs, he's sitting on this 15-pound saddle, and he has these pads on his fist, and he puts his fist down and pushes himself forward. He puts his fist down and pushes himself forward, and he did that for 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds. And he finished it. And here's the deal. Bob started that race fully knowing that he was not going to win. But to Bob, winning didn't mean coming in first, but overcoming. Now, before we close, I want to talk about what running the race to receive our prize can look like today. Plainly put, running the race to receive your prize is the decision to follow Jesus' way above any other way. What situations, circumstances, or sins are you struggling with? What's tripping you up when you run? What's keeping you to the deceptive comfort and safety of your bench? Do you feel like God may be nudging you? Is God tugging at your heart? Maybe he's like, I want you to start serving. I want you to start loving more. I want you to start stepping out. And maybe that seems a little scary. But here's a question. What would it take to lean over from the bench to say, hey, friend, hand me my shoes, to take your shoes, to lace them on your feet, to stand up and start running? I mean, imagine what would happen to you, to our community. Imagine what would happen to those who don't know Jesus, that are our neighbors right next to us, who work with us, that we pass along it at Trader Joe's or whatever grocery store, wherever we go. Imagine what would happen to them if we ran as a team and entered into the prize that God has for each and every one of us today. Now, I don't know about you, but if I decide, like, hey, I'm actually going to start doing something and training for something, which unfortunately, like, 9 out of 10 times I stop, I don't really finish. It's hard for me. This is a hard message. I wrestled with it. But when there's something that I just feel like, man, you got to get up, Michael. You got to run. I write reminders. I put them literally everywhere. On my phone, I'll write it down on a piece of paper, put it on my nightstand. I'll write it in big letters in my mirror. I'll do reminders on my calendar. So my invitation to you today is to just decide what's the one thing that you might be struggling with, and what would it look like for you to write it down on your phone, on a little piece of paper, I don't know, to remind you, and to write down on it the one thing that you're trying to be disciplined in, an encouragement to help you as you run. Maybe it's a Bible verse. Maybe it's, hey, when the going gets tough, talk to your friend. I don't know what it could be. And then for extra credit, maybe when someone else is running, you can write them an encouraging note. Just say, hey, I believe in you. Way to go. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. To send that off to them and help them as they run. And now above all, I just want to really encourage all of you that just to run the race, to look at Jesus, who is your prize, and to follow him. and to be encouraged that you are not running alone. Yes, it might feel like that. We have the opportunity to run together, but the reality is Jesus is right next to you. He's running with you. He loves you. He cares about you. He is more determined for you to help you win the race than you are to win your race. It's the only thing that he thinks about you and how much he cares for you. That's the reality of the team that we're all on and the invitation that we get to give to other people to join. That's the reality of it, of love. So let's lace up. Let's get off the bench and let's run together so that one day we can say what the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Jesus. Man, running and endurance, and I know for me often, God, it just seems super difficult. I mean, it's easy for me to just stand up here and talk about these ways and encouragement to get up and start running, to stop sinning, to stop doing things that I shouldn't be doing, to stop being apathetic, to be a better version of me for you, to be the me that you created me to be. But God, that's hard. We talk about opposition. We talk about things that can hinder us from running from you. But God, it can be so difficult sometimes. So I pray that you help us, Jesus. I pray that you show us how to run. God, and if we can't run, I pray that you carry us and run for us and help us. I know that you are just committed to each and every person in here, Jesus. And I pray that they can experience the fullness of who you are and the grace that even if we run, even if we trip, even if we sit it out, you love us and you are determined to pick us up and to run with us. And the reality is our greatest prize is a relationship with you. And we already have that if we have accepted you into our hearts. So we thank you for that. So continue to teach us, Jesus, in the ways of you. Teach us to run. In your name, amen.